Last Lord's Day, two Sundays ago. I forgot because of the illness I wasn't here last week. But two Sundays ago, we spent our time in study of God's Word on that Sunday morning about the subject of lying and the warnings that God gives us, His instructions for us to put away all lying, His warnings that He is ultimately going to punish all liars, and that's one of the most effective devices that the devil has to destroy men, to bring them into wickedness. And so we were looking at that subject a couple of weeks ago, so we want to move forward in our study and actually consider the reasons why, which will also serve to teach us some of the particular wiles or methods that the devil uses to cause people to lie that can also very much cause us to fall to that temptation if we're not on guard against it. And we want to begin our study of the Word of God this morning in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 14, looking at verses 2 and 3, where it says that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Well, that's what God was doing then. That's what God is doing now. God is searching the hearts of all men. He's looking to find anyone who is seeking after Him. We also know, without turning there at the moment, to Acts 17, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, as he spoke about how God is not far from any one of us if haply we should feel after Him. So if any man is reaching out towards his Maker to understand, and that process begins in a lot of darkness spiritually, and that feeling after Him. And if somebody is doing that, God is not far from any one of us. So when it says He's looking down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God, it's not as a passive observer. He's not looking down, just watching to see and only to see. He's searching for that, looking for anyone who is seeking after Him, as He's not far from any one of us, and gives that great promise that if anyone will seek, he will find. And so the Lord is ready to respond towards anyone who's reaching out to Him, that's beginning to seek after Him, to encourage that, to help them to find their Maker's will. But when God does look upon the children of men, well, in the time when this psalm was inspired by God, what did God see when He looked upon the children of men? What did He see when He looked into the hearts of those whom He's made in His image? Verse 3 says, they are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So in that time, was it common to find, for God to find someone who was seeking after Him, or were there few that were doing so? Well, we can tell right there, it was something very rare. Well, has that changed? Is that something that is common in our world today to find those who are seeking after their Maker, searching to have any interest in knowing what their Creator desires for them to do in this life, to prepare for the eternity to come? And it's sad, but remains true that there are still very few who are seeking after God. And that's why the Lord tells us in Matthew 7 that there are few that find that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. The many are on that broad road that leads to destruction. And how many lies are on that road? So when the Lord says that looking at mankind and how mankind has gone after filthiness and they're not doing what is good in the sight of the Lord, well, how common is lying in the world as part of that? And we know that's a major problem. It always has been, and it remains the case. Psalm 116 and verse 11 And this is right after verse 10, which is a verse that's quoted in the New Testament. I believe and therefore I have spoken. So these are inspired words from God concerning something, things that are true, of course. And so when we read verse 11, this is not somebody who's making a, this is not an inaccurate observation here when he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, that how common is lying? How rare is it to find somebody who's honest, somebody that recognizes that will in any way agree that lying is wrong? I mean, how many people in this world today believe that lying is wrong? How many people that claim to be following Christ will say that they believe that all lying is wrong? That's hard to find. So we live in a world that's full of lying. Well, how do we not get caught up in that? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13, he also says concerning his people, and this is what happened to God's own people in the time of Jeremiah. He says, "For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." Covetousness and falsehood. I mean, that was rampant among God's own people, his children, during the time of the prophet Jeremiah. Well, what about now? Are those devices of the devil, were they only effective back so long ago when Jeremiah the prophet lived? Is this something we can look around and say, well, that device of the devil wore out its effectiveness and he's no longer able to pull God's children into covetousness and lying? Well, we all know better, don't we? That device has been effective for the devil and his wiles, his methods to seduce even God's own children to fall to those temptations, to covet, to lie. It is still very effective. And we need to be aware of that so we can be vigilant, so that we can be sober and be vigilant as we know our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, as we've read before in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We need to be watchful and sound-minded. We need to know his devices and how he is effective with those devices and understand how God teaches us to be able to resist that. So let's look at some of the reasons why people do lie and ways in which Satan tempts men to lie. One of them we just saw in that very verse of Jeremiah 6 and verse 13 as that falsehood that he said all of his people were involved in from least to greatest. It was also something associated with what else? Well, he mentions covetousness there. Well, do we see lying as associated with covetousness? Well, we do in that verse, and we do in other places too. Well, what does the Lord tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 concerning what is the root of all evil? Well, we know that he says there, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And in how many different ways does the devil, when he causes someone to covet, will then also find ways to tempt that person into falling into falsehood and telling lies? It's something that's very common. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 6 says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death." So there he again shows how that temptation is there. And when people are conducting business and things of that nature, how easy is it, or how common is it, to find people that are dishonest in their dealings? Because that's another way for them to make a buck. And we know that is the way of the world. Do we get pulled into those kind of practices ourselves? Well, we need to be on guard against that So we need to be resisting covetousness for one thing, which and that love of money is the root of all evil. And that if we can resist that, that will also help us to not fall into the temptations to use a lying tongue to get treasures. Well, another common reason, and this goes along with that, as we recall the parable of the sower, and where the Lord told us about ways in which God's people get pulled away from Him. One of those grounds that He refers to of the hearts of men, including that which includes Christians, is the thorny ground where they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So there's the covetousness again, and a love for the things of the world. But when we consider the things of the world, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us that if any man loves the world or the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then verse 16 says, for the things that are in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. So when he talks about the things of the world that men get attracted to, that people get attracted to, well, there again, the things that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and so all of these earthly, physical pleasures are a great temptation. But along with that, he mentions the pride of life. And one of those devices the devil uses to get us to love those things, including the pride of life, which will also lead into lying, is for a seeking and a desiring for the praise, the glory, the approval of men for their own sake. Rather than seeking the praise and glory that comes only from God. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, we find the Lord warning us not to think of ourselves as something we're not. So in Galatians 6:3, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And how many people want to think of themselves as being something? How many people, they want to be a somebody? What is that kind of thinking about? Well, we get puffed up, the pride of life. And we want to think highly of ourselves, and we want other people to think that we're something if we get on that track, which is the wrong track. But there is that pride of life. It's one of those devices of the devil that will keep us from loving God. It will destroy us if we are thinking of ourselves in that way and seeking after others to be thinking that we're something. And we will be deceiving ourselves, and we will also be going after others to go along with that self-deception. What do we have that is really our own, or what can we say that we've given to ourselves or we've done on our own? I think we all know 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he tells us about that in verse 7, that we have nothing that we did not receive. And then he asks, why do we glory, boast as if we did not receive it? I mean, everything that we have, everything that we possess, our very lives, the time that we have, the abilities that we have, all of that was given by God. There's not a thing that we can say, yeah, I did that. I did that all on my own without the Lord. I mean, that is very foolish and wrong thinking. Without me, you can do nothing. He told us, tells us in John 15 and verse 5. So we know that we can't do anything without Him, and everything that we have is from Him. I mean, who is the one that's worthy of the glory and praise for any and all things? And if the Lord uses us to accomplish some good thing for Him with the life that He's given us and the abilities and the opportunities He's given us, who should be getting the glory for that, Him or us? Well, that should go to Him. And if we want to think of ourselves as being something on our own, and we want men to look at us like that, then we're thinking wrongly, and we've got the pride of life working in us. And that's going to lead to a lot of lies. Well, we'll be lying to ourselves, but it can also lead to some other lies. A couple of weeks ago, we looked very briefly at the example of Ananias and Sapphira and what happened to them in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, when they lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, at that time, there were many among them in Jerusalem that had physical needs, and brethren who were there were selling some of their possessions and some lands and to take the funds to be able to use to distribute to the ones that were in need. Ananias and Sapphira did the same. All these others were doing that. And they sold land, but they kept back part of the price. But they said they had sold it for a certain amount, but they had actually sold it for more and kept part for themselves. Well, as Peter pointed out to them at that time, when they owned that land, it was in their power. And did they have the ability to sell that land for whatever price they could get for that land? Yes. And if they had done so and they'd sold it and they said what the truth was, that they'd sold it for that amount and they were donating whatever amount that they were going to donate. If they gave that, then if they were not lying about it, would that have been a problem? The selling of the land and donating some of those proceeds for the Lord's work was not something that would have been condemned by God. What was condemned by God was the fact that they lied. They said they had sold it for an amount that was not what they sold it for. Well, why were they lying about that? They wanted everybody to think they were giving all of what they sold it for. So whose glory were they seeking in all of that? I mean, they were seeking the glory of men. They were wanting to be thought of by the brethren of having done something that was not accurate, not truthful. So they were after the praise and the glory of men there. And that was a stumbling block for them that led them into that lie that they told, that cost them their lives, their souls. So that's a very stark example that we have from Acts chapter 5. And another one is in Acts chapter 12. We want to go now and look at what happened to Herod on this occasion there in Acts chapter 12 in verses 21 through 23. Now, this was after the people of Tyre and Sidon, those Phoenician cities on the coast that were trade cities, and they did not have lands where they produced their crops to sustain them, so they depended on importing food. They made their money off of trade, and so they had to import food. Well, they imported a lot of food from Herod, and they had displeased him in some way, and so they knew that was not a good position for them to be in. When you have displeased the one who is your provider, that's not a good or comfortable position to be in. And so they were seeking peace, it tells us in verse 20, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So in verse 21, it says, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Why did those people say it's the voice of a God, not of a man? They were using flattery to try to appeal to Herod so they would be in his favor again, so that he would keep the food flowing for them. Was that a truth or was this a big lie? Well, did they believe that he was a God and not a man? They knew better. Did Herod know what the truth was? Of course he knew what the truth was. Did he like those words, that lie telling him that his voice was that of a God and not of a man? He loved that. And that what they were doing was successful, at least as far as the their short-term objective, but that was all lies. And it was all to receive the glory of men. Of course, the Lord judged him for that. So we have lots of examples of that in various ways in which if we have a desire for the material things of this world, if we have a desire for the glory of men, we're going to fall into lies in many ways and other temptations, and that will destroy us. So we need to be on guard against those devices of the devil that will lead to other falling into other sins as well. Now, the devil can also tempt people to use lies in other ways, and another common way is to manipulate people into doing things that that they want others to do, usually for them, such as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. And when we hear, there's certain chapters in the Bible, when we hear the very chapter called, it should bring certain subjects to our mind, as we pointed out before. We hear James 3, and we're immediately thinking about what he teaches in that chapter about the tongue. Well, that's good for us to remember that. Well, 2 Timothy 3, this is a chapter that's centered on warning us about perilous times that will come and the characteristics of those times. And if we don't think we're living in such times right now, just read the verses in 2 Timothy 3. It's describing our own time in great detail, very accurately, so we can identify the times that we live in right now. These are spiritually dangerous times, and getting more so by the day. And so that's a primary subject here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, especially the first part of the chapter. But as part of this, when he gets to verse 13, when he's describing all of these ones and what they do, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So what do we see in perilous times? We see a lot of deceiving going on. That is a type of lying when someone is trying to deceive someone. Well, they're trying to lead them into thinking something or believing something that isn't true for a reason. And people will use lies to manipulate others, deceive them into thinking something, and then they can therefore try to get them to do certain things. To act in a certain way because they've believed the lies that they have used. But it's all to try to manipulate people into doing things. An example of that from the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a young prophet that the Lord sent to rebuke the king of Israel and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had fallen into much sin and was leading God's people away from the Lord. And God sent a young prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13 to rebuke him for that and also to prophesy against him and all the things that he was doing. But the Lord had told that young prophet that who was from Judah that when he finished prophesying there in Bethel, that he was to return back another way and not stop anywhere on the way back. Well, he disobeyed because he was known about by an old prophet that lived in Bethel. And that old prophet wanted him to come to his house. God had told him not to. And so how was the old prophet going to get this younger prophet to come and stop at his house when God had told him not to do that? By telling a lie and manipulating him with a lie. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18, he said unto him, this is the old prophet, he said to the young prophet, "I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him." Why did he lie? He told a lie to deceive him so he could manipulate him into doing what he wanted, so he'd come to his house even though that's what the opposite of what God had told him to do. Now, was that young prophet responsible for obeying the commandment that God had given to him? Yes, and he disobeyed the Lord. The Lord gave him a very explicit commandment: don't stop anywhere on your way back. And so even though it's a lie when the man says, well, God's angel spoke to me and says, it's okay for you to come. Well, that's not what God had told this young prophet. And so he believed the lie, and he was responsible for that because he knew better. God had told him what he was supposed to do or not do, and he didn't follow what God said. But nevertheless, we see that example there, and this is very commonly what people do. They'll use lies to try to get other people to do something that they want them to do. We better not be using that device ourselves. And we can't manipulate other people by misusing information and trying to deceive them and tell them lies. That's the way of the world. And it's sad to see a prophet of the Lord that was falling to that temptation there in 1 Kings 13. But we need to make sure we're not falling to that temptation. We can't do that and be right with the Lord. So that's another major reason why people do fall into lies. And another major reason that we commonly see is when somebody is trying to lie against somebody to destroy them for some reason. And whatever that reason might be, when they somebody they regard as their enemy. We looked last week at several of the commandments that we see in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, also the same quoted in the New Testament many times: thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, why would somebody tell a lie against somebody else, falsely accusing, testifying that they've done something that they hadn't done? And then say, I'm a witness of this person doing that when they hadn't done that, telling a lie. Well, that's to do them harm. That's a very old practice that has, we can see lots of examples from the scriptures. One of the more obvious ones was Naboth's vineyard that Ahab coveted. And then Jezebel got false witnesses who testified that Naboth had blasphemed against God and the king. And they took him out and stoned him. Well, what was the reason there? Well, that was to because he refused to sell or trade his land to Ahab. And so they coveted that land. There's another example where covetousness was behind some very vicious lies that ended up costing a man his life by design. There's more of the manipulation, but it was bearing false witness to destroy that man because he wasn't doing what they wanted to do, wanted them to do. In James chapter 3 and in verse 16, the Lord tells us what happens where there is envy and strife, and so this kind of lying and bearing a false witness. These things are come about when that happens. James 3, verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil word. Who can stand before envy? And when somebody has envy, when they have wrath and hatred and these things, well, that's when every confusion and every evil work comes about. And that's going to be very much behind people's willingness to bear false witnesses against others, to tell lies against them, to do them harm. It's done to destroy. Proverbs 14 and verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And Proverbs 14, 25 says, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Proverbs 25, 18 says, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. So those are some verses that tell us very graphically how evil it is to tell lies against someone to do them harm. And that's why the Lord has forbidden that, and he'll judge those who do that. So we can't let ourselves get caught up in having any kind of hatred and envy against others, and be willing to do others harm. We, of course, are commanded by God to love even our enemies and to do good to our enemies, not to do anyone harm or do evil for anyone at any time. So we're out of time for this morning, and this gives us some examples from the scriptures of ways in which the devil can cause people to try to speak lies for different reasons. And the bottom line is it's falsehood, and it will destroy us if we get caught up in any of those things. We need to be aware of these devices that the devil uses and to resist them. And we need to put away lying, and we need to speak truth. Every man with his neighbor, as the Lord commands us to do in his word. And please him in everything, and use our tongues rightly. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, as we close, he tells us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." And nothing corrupt should ever come from our mouths. We need to use our tongues that are given to us by God for good and not for evil. Just like everything that we have, we need to use for good to do the Lord's will and not for any evil at any time. And this is an opportunity here this morning for anyone that is here that needs to put on Christ in baptism. The Lord teaches us that we need to obey certain commandments to become a child of His. When the Lord is looking down from heaven upon the children of men, and He's seeking for those who are seeking Him, He's going to respond. And those who are seeking Him, as they find, they're going to find God's commandments that tell us that we have to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. That is what is necessary to have our sins forgiven by God and to put on Christ. So Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:27, that's how we become a Christian. That's how we become a child of God. That's how we have our sins washed away. That's how we have our name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life. And we're encouraging anyone this morning that needs to obey his commandments to come forward and confess your faith in Christ before men and repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need the Lord's, if you need the prayers of the church and the Lord's forgiveness for any sin, if you have any need at this time, this is also an opportunity for anyone to come. Please do so if that is your need while we stand together and sing.